Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and you might want to hang on to your blue hymnal, and as you're turning to Matthew 6, there is on page 63 in the back of the Heidelberg Catechism, number 127, or page 63, I would like for us to recite together as well. So Matthew 6:13, and this is the word of God. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then in page 63, the back of your blue hymnal, that is, question number 127. This is part of Lord's Day 52. I'll read the question and let us recite the answer, the reply together. What does the sixth request mean? And let us lead into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, hold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. We come now to, this is part 10 in our series in the prayer that Jesus taught. And as we've been learning a lot about ourselves through the Lord's prayer, how we are needy, how we are weak, we are prideful, we are sinful, and so on, just as we are meditating upon these truths that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And more importantly, we have been learning a lot about God. And so we come to verse 13 where Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Once again, this tells us something about God, namely the protection of God. God's protection upon his covenant people. Unlike all other petitions in this prayer, I would like for you to understand something that I'm sure you notice. If not, you notice it now. That is, we come now, this portion of the prayer where Jesus, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we have the first negative petition. Negative petition. Jesus says, do not, he's teaching us how to pray, do not lead us. Up to this point, all petitions have been positive. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May you give us and may you forgive us. So all those things are positive. As you can see up to this point, all petitions have been positive until now. Do not lead us. How dangerous is a temptation that our Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray like this? I mean, how serious is this subject of temptation? What is a temptation? What does it do exactly? So this evening, I want to answer those questions and unpack some of those truths. And if you're taking notes this evening, there are seven realities of temptations for us to consider, about seven realities of temptations for us to consider. If you're taking note, here's the first lesson or the first reality. Temptations are baits. Temptations are baits. I understand, I'm sure you understand what temptations are. I was kind of curious as to what the dictionary has to define what temptations. So I went to the Webster's. I looked up the word temptation in Webster's dictionary. It says, quote, the act of tempting or the state of being tempted. That's what the Webster's dictionary says. The act of tempting or the state of being tempted. I said, thank you, Webster. But that doesn't really define what it means by tempting or tempted. You know, sometimes dictionary is not very helpful in explaining. It's like, just for fun, I was trying to look up some biblical terms like propitiatory. How does Webster define propitiation or propitiatory? And it says something like, under propitiatory, it says, of or offered in propitiation. It's like, thanks for the definition, but what does that mean exactly? So when the dictionary defines words like temptation as the act of tempting or the state of being tempted, it still doesn't explain much. So I had to look further. I wanted to, if that's what it says, well, I wonder what Webster says about the word tempt. So this is what it says. To entice, to commit an unwise or immoral act, especially by a promise of reward. To entice, to commit an unwise or immoral act, especially by a promise of reward. Some synonyms that Webster's give is words like allure, entice, and seduce, which all mean to draw into a wrong or foolish course of action. It's pretty good. Pretty good description. So by a simple dictionary definition, temptations are baits. And that's the first reality of what temptations are. They are baits. Therefore, words like temptations or tempt usually have negative connotations. And that's what the Webster tells us. I would like for us to see what the Bible has to say. What does the Bible has to say about this very subject that we're trying to define? How does the Bible define the word temptation? Turn your Bible with me to the book of James in the New Testament. If you're there in Matthew, just almost toward the end. In James chapter 1. You and I, we know this verse well. James chapter 1, verse 2, the Word of God says, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Most English translations have translated the Greek noun, perasmos, to trials. For example, New American Standard, NIV, New King James, or the ESV, they all translate this word trials. But the word also can mean temptations, as King James translates it. So the scholars debate, translators have debated for years what the word perasmos in the Greek actually means, but most agree that the context would really determine the meaning, which I agree. I would also agree that both translations, whether it is translated as trials or temptations, are two sides of the same thing. two sides of the same thing. Let me explain what I mean. Life is, we can all agree that life is full of trials, full of tests. At the same time, every trial or every test has a potential for being a temptation to sin and to disobey God. I heard a story of a man who just started his job at a company, and after being there for a few days, one night as he was going home, he found a bag, a decent bag, full of money by the door. He immediately took the bag home, and the next day he gave the bag, he gave back the bag to his boss. Says, "Sir, I found this bag last night and wanted to turn it in fast as I could so that no one would be fired." His boss told him, "I put the bag there to test you, and you passed." I tell you that story because our life is full of trials and tests like that. Every time we face a trial, every time we face a test, it's an opportunity. You ask, opportunity for what? Opportunity for temptation to do what, you say? Well, we don't have to play a guessing game because Scripture tells us here in James. You were there in James 1, 2. Drop it down to verse 14 now. Go down to verse 14. And read this to yourself. And just meditate on this to yourself, where James says what it says in 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's why James says, next verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So according to Scripture, every time we face a trial, every time we face tests, it's an opportunity for temptation to please, it's an opportunity for temptation to please our lust to sin. Let me illustrate it this way. If I have found that money bag and I taken it home, I would be tempted to open that thing up and count exactly how much money is in that bag. And if I knew how much, I would be entertaining the temptation further by dreaming about what I could buy or eat, what I can eat. You see, once the external aspect, that's what testing is. Once the external aspect becomes the solicitation of my heart, it now turns into temptation. The bag full of money is not sin, but that thing really solicits my heart, and now it now turns into a temptation. As one pastor says, temptation is an inward solicitation resulting from an outward test. That's exactly right. So temptations, let's just begin with this first lesson here. Temptations are baits. That's first reality. Here's the second reality for us to consider. That is, temptations are not just any baits. Baits to what? Baits to sin. That's what temptations are. Temptations are baits to sin. And that's what Word of God teaches. Earlier I said the dictionary defined, it really simply implies temptation to mean something that a bait, but it doesn't answer the question, to bait to do what? The Bible tells us temptations are bait to sin, to disobey God, baits to doubt God, baits to distrust God. Remember our parents, first parents. Did God really say? Does God really mean by what he says? This opportunity to doubt God, distrust God, his word, and his covenant promise. Turn your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Draw your attention to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Friends, if you have an opportunity to meditate and chew upon one Bible verse this week, may I help you to consider this verse, this particular verse. Maybe write it down in a 3x5 card and just meditate upon it this week. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. The Word of God says this: no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I'm going to park here a little bit and unpack really the implications of that particular passage here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this really leads us to the third reality. We say that temptations are bait, first of all, and secondly, temptations are bait to sin. Here's a third reality for us to consider, that is, temptations are common to everyone. Temptations are common to everyone. In this verse, the Greek word for man is anthropinos, where we get the word anthropology from, the study of man. It is a general reference to all humanity or mankind. So Paul is saying that temptations are common to all humanity, and no one is exempt from this reality. No one. The Word of God promises that we're going to be tempted. We are going to be tempted. That means everyone in this room faces similar temptation. It may come slightly different colors, but the root is the same. Questioning God, doubting his promise. Everyone in this room faces similar temptations. In the Bible, we read that every God-fearing individuals face temptations to sin. You name a character, they all face temptations. Starting from Abraham, Moses, Noah, and many, many other characters throughout the Bible. Every God-fearing individual faced temptations to sin. Some overcame temptations, while others gave in. In fact, according to Matthew 4, even our Lord Jesus faced temptations. Oh, yeah. Our Lord Jesus himself faced temptation. The fact that Scripture says temptations are common to all humanity, including our Lord Jesus, simply tells us that we are human. And so the fact that our Lord Jesus himself faced this is really the humanity side of our Lord. One writer says, temptation itself is not sinful. It only reminds us that we are humans. Also, to say that temptations are common to everyone implies that there are common temptations. There are common temptations, and there are common types. I know it is tempted for us to make our situation sound very unique. Oh, you don't understand. This is what I'm going through. It's very unique, and so forth. But the Bible says this is common to all humanity. That is to say, there is no temptation that is really, really unique. What Jesus faced in Matthew 4 is similar to the first temptation recorded in Genesis, which eventually led to the fall of humanity. The first Adam faced a temptation just like the second Adam faced, but the first Adam gave in, while the second Adam overcame the temptation. But unlike us, as I mentioned, our Lord Jesus did not yield or succumb to temptations. And this the fact that he faced temptations like we did speaks of the humanity of Christ. But the fact that he overcame them demonstrates the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is portrayed through his sinlessness. He did not sin. To borrow the words of Hebrews 4:15, the author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." That's what the Bible says. Our Lord Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The fact that temptations are common to everyone leads to the fourth reality of temptation. That is this, number four. The first three realities should answer where temptations come from. The first three realities should answer where temptations come from. The answer is, as our catechism also teaches us, the answer is within us. That's where the temptations come, within us and from outside of us. It's both. Is it me or is it outside of me? Both. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what our catechism teaches. When I say from within, I mean from our sinful hearts. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Our own hearts are the greatest tempters, and everyone is Satan to himself." That's right. Our own hearts are the greatest tempters. And if that's not bad enough, right? I mean, not only I'm struggling with my own sinful hearts, and you likewise. And if that's not bad enough, temptations also come from outside of us. People, right? Also sinners like me and you, people, the world, and Satan. But sometimes we give Satan, the devil, too much credit. And we say, oh, everything is satanic. Everything is Satan. Everything is devil. No, read your Bible right. It's not only Satan himself. He might contribute things, but also don't neglect our own sinful hearts. But not only that, you know, we're doing our best to crush the desires to die to ourselves, right? To deny our flesh and to deny ourselves. And we're wrestling. We're fighting the battle. And if that's not bad enough, we also have outside pressure, outside of us, from the world, from Satan, and from other people. We live in a fallen world polluted by sin and influenced greatly by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:3 comes to my mind, where the Bible says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, and even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And sometimes the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelieving folks. That's what the Bible teaches. The odds are against us. We wrestle not only with our sinful hearts, but others' sinful hearts, right? And that's the reality of relationships. And why do relationships go sour? Because you have two sinful hearts. Go at it. So we wrestle not only with our sinful hearts, but others' sinful hearts. And now, if that's not bad enough, compound it with this fallen world and the devil himself. That's why, the pressure is there. And that's why Augustine said that a Christian life is a temptation. That's right. It's not easy. And just like John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim is faced with all kinds of temptations. Some pressures are stronger than the others, but nonetheless, that's the reality of life. Number five, here's a fifth reality. Temptations should not surprise anyone. Temptations should not surprise anyone, especially to God's people. Temptations should not surprise anyone. And that's precisely what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptations has overtaken you. It's interesting because in the original language, in Greek, that verb overtaking you means to take hold of or to seize. What Paul is saying is that temptations should not suddenly take hold of you like a secret raid or attack. No temptation is going to come around you and say, got you, and to really surprise you. No, you should not be surprised when temptation should come to you. That's why a Christian, especially Christians, cannot say, well, I don't know what happened, man. I don't know what happened. It just happened. No, the Bible says that you know exactly what happened and what led you to such circumstances and eventually to sin. When David was on the rooftop, and you could blame, victimize the victim, right? You can say, well, it's Bathsheba's fault. What was she doing up there and do all that? And perhaps he looked, and perhaps that is not, it's possible that you can look, but he now invited this solicitation to take place in his heart. And eventually captured him, and it gave birth to lust, and gave birth to led to something else, to lie, and he orchestrated where her husband be killed. So not only lust after this woman, but led to murder, and then taking this woman, and so forth. And as you read the story, not that particular individual, you might argue, well, the temptations are, sins are just personal, right? Sins are personal. No, read your Bible. Once again, if you look at anything, if you study David's life, his personal sin had a national consequences. It was a tragic. So we can't say it just happened. I don't know what happened. No, the Bible tells us exactly how and what led you to such circumstances and eventually to sin. Temptation does not sneak upon you. Temptation does not take hold of you or seize you. But when you yield or succumb to inward solicitation, then the temptation will overtake you. It will dominate you. It will take control of you. That is why Scripture repeatedly commands you to what? Guard your heart. You know, just being as a pastor for a number of years now and in a counseling situations, you'd be amazed how people say, "I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. It just happened." And as I help people to trace perhaps their habits or addictions, it goes to, there is a root. You know this saying, right? Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You can't just get there. You didn't just get there overnight. There was perpetual decisions that you made, became a habit. And that habit led to where you are at. So temptation should not surprise anyone. Here's a sixth reality of temptations. I don't want to leave with bad news. Here are some encouraging news. Number six, temptations and testings. So temptations are the things that will cause or wanting, you know, causing you to sin or tempting you to sin. Testing, as you know, is a testing of your character, builds faith, builds character, as James teaches us. So both testing and temptations have their limits. That's encouraging words. Testing and temptations have their limits. According to Scripture, as we read earlier, God is faithful. And that is so good. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In other words, the strength of testing and temptations is limited by God. Limited by God. You recall even in Job's life and in temptations, the enemy could not do anything by his own power. He had to get permission by God. One pastor says, "The Lord never allows us at the point of our spiritual development to go through any temptation that is beyond our ability to deal with. He puts limits on the extent of temptation. There is a ceiling, there is a cap, there is a lid on what He will allow in the life of the one of His own." And I find that to be comforting, as Word of God reminds us. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Lastly, number seven, the seventh reality, temptations and testings have their way out. That's another encouraging word, and it's an encouraging promise. Not only testing and temptations have their limits, but testing and temptations have their way out. If you have your Bible open, go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I want you to see this. We can read it and sometimes overlook what it says. Draw your attention once again to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, you ready? But with the temptation will provide the way of escape. God will provide the way of escape. According to Scripture, God will always provide the way out. In the original language, in Greek, this word for way out, or the way of escape, this is where we get our English word exit from. An exit. And I would also like to point out something that's interesting. That is, unlike the NIV or the King James translation, which says God will also provide a way out, a way to escape, referring to like a way out or a way of escape, which are really incorrect translations, because in Greek, there is a definite article before this noun. So it's not a way out, but the way out or the way of escape. That's a proper translation. And that is to say, so if you're looking at your Bible and if 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the way of escape, that's a correct interpretation. That's a correct translation. That is to say, why is it important? Well, that is to say, there are not many many ways out of testing or temptation, but there is only one definitive way to escape. That's what I'm trying to say. There are not many ways out of temptations or testing, but there is only one definitive way to escape, whether it's testing or temptations. I point this out because when you are faced with trials or temptation, you come across different views that scream for your attention. And they would disguise themselves as truth or wisdom, when in fact, many times they contradict to God's word and God's wisdom. You will be amazed what type of quote-unquote advice people give you in the name of encouragement when that advice or counseling is very similar to that of Job's friends, not very helpful. Whenever we look at life issues, there are always three perspectives, right? You know that. There are only three perspectives: yours, others, or God's. And God's perspective is always right. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there are not many ways, but only one definitive way out of testing and temptation. You say, what is that? Would you like to know what that way is? According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, it is endurance. Endurance. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Endure it. According to Paul, the way out of temptation is to endure it as a trial, and never let it become a solicitation to sin, which leads to a sinful response. The way out is to take it as a test and trial, and not let the thing, whatever that may be, solicit you to sin. Don't let the circumstances to determine your decisions. And it's easy, you know, as we live in this world and we get all sorts of advices from friends. And sometimes they mean well. But not necessarily those counsels are biblical or those counsels are God's will. So we have to really discern and test so-called counsels and make sure it's rooted in the scripture and make sure they are biblically sound and so forth. So what in our lives? So what if someone did not meet your expectations? So what if someone has wronged you intentionally or even unintentionally? You take those external factors as a test and you move on. You move on. But if you begin to internalize it and if you begin to dwell upon it, you set yourself up for temptation to sin, like bitterness, like we visited this morning. You just internalize it. You say to yourself, I can't believe that person did that to me. How dare he? How dare she? When you allow the external factor or circumstances to solicit your heart, it now becomes a temptation. Temptation, as I mentioned, is an inward solicitation from an outward test. We're always looking for a quick, easy way out of testing. But Scripture teaches the only way out is to endure through it. Also, what is extremely important is that we do so with a proper attitude. That's what James says, right? That's what we looked at earlier in James 1, to consider it all joy. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, I know that's hard. I understand. It's hard. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's how we grow as Christians. That's how we grow in maturity-wise. That's why James 1:12, the same chapter, says, blessed is a man who perseveres under a trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now back to our text once again, Matthew 6:13. As I mentioned to you from the previous verse this morning in Matthew 6:12, once again, Matthew 6:13, I believe the key word is this conjunction, and. And like the previous verse, this verse begins with the word and. It's connected to the previous verse and its implications. The point is this, just as God alone is a provider for our daily needs, just as God alone is the partner for our sins, God alone is the protector from temptation and the evil one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not leave us as orphans. In this world, you have given us means for us to fight the good fight. We've been reminded that it's tough enough that we're dealing with our own sinfulness. And it can be ugly. It can be so discouraging. But not only we have to deal with our own sinfulness, but we have to deal with sinfulness of other people and this world and the devil himself. Odds are against us. But the good news is, you're with us. And you have given us the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to empower us to persevere and to endure. Lord, as we leave this place and as we face this week, tomorrow morning, perhaps some of us will be tested of the very thing that we have learned this morning and this evening. And it's giving us an opportunity for us to exercise discernment, exercising to cling on to you, to run to you for help and strength, and not to deal with the matters in our own hands. So God, we pray as we leave this place and facing the week ahead of us, equip us with your truth. Strengthen us and remind us and put these truths that we have heard today and help us with your Spirit to walk in the light. We want to experience victories in small battles. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 455 as we stand and sing in the hour of trial. 455.